How is everybody? Good. Welcome. Glad you're here. Those of you that are online, thanks for joining us. It's a real honor to be able to come before you. We're going to be reading today from Acts chapter 24. It's going to take me a while to get there, so just, you know, hold your horses. But we will get there. And I don't know if you're paying attention to what's going on in the country or not. But, it's a challenging time, and so I was reminded of that this week, and I kind of made a promise to not ever write my sermons angry again. So you're about to get an angry sermon. Not really, but I think I'm going to speak the truth to you this morning, and I hope you're willing to listen. So we're finishing this sermon series. That it's been about 2 months in the making. We call it Waging Peace. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And so we decided we wanted God's blessing on us. And so we've been talking pretty extensively about what it means to be a peacemaker, how Jesus reconciled us through the cross to the Father in heaven, how he then turned and reconciled us to each other in the body of Christ, and then he's given us a ministry of reconciliation so that we can go out into this world, this conflict-riddled world we live in, and urge them as ambassadors for God to make peace with their maker. That's what Paul says. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We plead with the world, be reconciled to God. And I believe you'd agree with me that true peace on earth, which we're going to be singing about at Christmas and hoping for true peace on earth. We're going to sing Christmas carols that talk about peace on earth. We're going to sing Christmas songs that talk about peace on earth. But we know that true peace on earth can't fully be realized until this planet recognizes the authority of the Prince of Peace. It is a spiritual battle that we're in. So I mentioned over the last sermon series, a couple weeks or whatever, there are three types of people you'll run into in the world. First, there are the peace fakers. These are the guys that talk a lot about peace. They say it's very high on their list of priorities, peace is. They tell us that it's very important to them, and so they try to create peace through legislation or by trying to force their notions of fairness on us. But because they're really pushing their own agenda and they're not really after true reconciliation, it amounts to nothing more than talk. It's fake peace. Of course, there's peace breakers. We've talked about them as well. Those are the folks that are at least more honest about it. They're less manipulative. They're more forthright about what they're doing. What they're wanting is victory over people that disagree with them. The idea of reconciliation isn't even on their radar. They just want to win. They want what they want, and they will get it by any means necessary. Victory is their goal, not reconciliation. But then there's us. We are the peacemakers. And I chose that term as we were watching things in our nation start to unravel. We were talking about the unrest and all of this scary stuff that we're seeing on the news. And I was praying and asking God about where to go and what to preach about. And he brought this concept of peace to me. And I chose that phrase, waging peace, I think prophetically, without even really knowing. Because what we're seeing in our nation happening right now reminds us that if we want peace, we have to fight for it. It doesn't just happen. We have to fight, and it is a spiritual battle. I quoted Max Lucado last week, and it bears repeating today. He said, peace has its victory, but it takes brave men to win it. Peace has its victory, but it takes brave men and women to win it. And so Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. In that same Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, he also said this, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And later Jesus would use that same word to describe himself when he said to his disciples, take up my yoke and learn from me because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So it's translated differently, but it's the same word. meek and humble in heart. It's the same Greek word, praoēs. Now, you and I hear meek, the word meek in English, and we think of submissive passivity. We think of a lack of a backbone. We think of a doormat that gets walked on. We think of synonyms like yielding or compliant or tame or timid or unresisting. Meekness is not something we associate with that wonderful old hymn, Onward Christian Soldier. Has ever heard of a meek soldier? It's not something I associate with Jesus turning over the tables and chasing the money changers out of the temple with a whip. And so we've got this challenge, we've got this conundrum as Christians. What is it? How do you balance Jesus' call for us to be meek and the other calls throughout the scripture to exhorting us to be strong and good courage? Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Paul says, be on alert, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. And so it would seem to me that those ideals are on opposite ends of the spectrum, opposite characteristics. So which one is it? Are we supposed to lay down and be passive recipients of whatever comes our way? Or are we to develop courage and strength according to the might and the power of the Lord? Well, I think the answer is found in that word, praoēs. Blessed are the praoēs, the meek. The ancient Greeks would capture wild horses in order to train them for war. And not all of those horses possessed the strength and the willingness to obey in order to be a part of the Greek cavalry. Some were turned into pack animals, some were just sold off. But those that were trained and were qualified, that were broken, they were described by that word praoēs. They were called praoēs. They were no longer unruly, rebellious, out of control. They were now war horses. They were meek praoēs. And they would charge into battle under the control of their masters. They'd maneuver under his command. The meek horse was one that had kept its strength, but he had placed that strength under the authority of the one who tamed it. So when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, he's using military term. Biblical meekness is not weakness. It is exercising God's strength under his control. It is demonstrating power without being harsh. The English term meek just tends to lack the proper balance of gentleness and strength. But it's both. The biblical definition is both, gentleness and strength. Biblical meekness is not passivity, it is not weakness, it is measured, deliberate, properly deployed power. Power under God's authority, determination in battle. Someone said about it, describing it this week, I was reading, and said, meekness is carrying a sword, but knowing when to unsheath it. Or to restate Jesus from Matthew 5:5, blessed are the war horses. They will inherit the earth. Now, I'm 51 years old. I grew up during the Cold War. And so I grew up with images on the news and TV of blue-helmeted UN peacekeepers. You familiar? We send them into dangerous areas. We send them with guns that they don't use. They just kind of hold them. They look scary. And they watch around and they observe. They do nothing. They're completely passive. We call them peacekeepers. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel like we're doing something about the world's problems. But peacekeeping seems helpful, maybe even harmless. But this type of passivity eventually becomes a breeding ground for injustice and bitterness and relational breakdown, because the enemy loves it when we bury our heads in the sand and do nothing. Now, we've talked extensively about this, so I don't have to go into detail. There are times, of course, when we let things go, when we let things slide, and we choose not to be offended and we don't need to do anything. But there are other times when it's time to stand up and speak and take action. Making peace involves active engagement. When we're reconciling, we are conversing, we are listening, we are struggling with our own sin nature. We're struggling with some with others in order to do the hard work to make peace. It is proactive as we work through conflicts to reach true resolution. Now, every conflict, not every conflict, I should say, is going to result in both parties agreeing. Most of the time, two parties will just have to peacefully agree to disagree. You ever say that in your marriage? Agree to disagree while at the same time respecting and honoring the other. Sometimes that's a part of it. The challenge with peacekeeping rather than peacemaking is that peacekeeping is a short step from appeasement. Now, appeasement is a historically failed strategy. It never works. Ask Israel. Israel for years has been told to appease the Palestinians. And but when the PLO has as its charter purpose the destruction of Israel, you can't make peace with someone that wants you dead, that wants you destroyed. You can't appease that person. Appeasement doesn't work. The greatest example of appeasement not working is British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain when Adolf Hitler was rising to power in the late 30s in Germany, right? And Chamberlain said, listen, we got our eyes on you. And Hitler says, okay. And he marches into Austria. And Chamberlain says, don't do that again. As Hitler marches into Czechoslovakia, Chamberlain's like, we said, stop it. Poland's invaded next, and the world's at war. The lone voice of reason during that time, Winston Churchill said, an appeaser is one who feeds a crocodile hoping it will eat him last. Waging peace involves leadership, it involves compromise, it involves nuance, but we can't be true peacemakers by avoiding conflict. Being honest in difficult and tense situations. Now understand, you and I live in the swamp of moral relativism. The swamp of moral relativism in our nation. If we take a stand, the crocodiles will come after us. They will cry for so-called love, tolerance. We will be branded old-fashioned, irrelevant to modern sensibilities. We will be said to be on the wrong side of history. They will make memes about you and put them on Facebook. And we will be quickly framed as the intolerant ones. But we're war horses. We have been trained for battle. We have been chosen for battle. We are made for it. And so I want to close with the example of the war horse of Paul. In Acts chapter 24, he was falsely accused of crimes he didn't commit, of course. He was brought to Rome for trial. In fact, he demanded it. He said, listen, you're going to make accusations against me. I'm going to get my day in court. And so he knew the law, and he worked it within the law to get before Governor Festus here in Rome. And so this is in Acts chapter 24, and here's Paul offering his defense before Felix. I'm sorry, I said Festus. Verse 10. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, because I know you have been a judge of this nation for many years, I am glad to offer my defense in what concerns me. You can verify for yourself that it was not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. They didn't find me arguing with anyone or causing a disturbance among the crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or anywhere in the city. Neither can they prove the charges that they are now making against me. But I admit this to you, I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way, which they call a sect, believing everything that is in accordance with the law written in the prophets. I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, that there will be resurrection, both of the righteous and the unrighteous. I always strive to have a clear conscience toward God and men. And after many years, I came to bring charitable gifts and offerings to my people. And while I was doing this, some Jews from Asia found me ritually purified in the temple without a crowd and without any uproar. It is they who ought to be here before you to bring charges if they have anything against me. Or let these men here state that what wrongdoing they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Other than this one statement, I shouted while standing among them, "Today I'm on trial before you concerning the resurrection of the dead." Okay, so I read this, and I believe it is a wonderful example. There's 6 points that I'm going to make here, 6 clues how Paul was able to keep his defense clear, concise, and focused, on point. And I believe that when God inspired the scriptures, he none of it came about by accident. And that he had Luke write this in Acts to give us an example of how we are to respond. Jesus says, you will be taken before the authorities. You will be called to defend the faith. If you take a stand for your faith in the midst of this chaos in our country, you will have people respond. The crocodiles will come. They're swirling and waiting even as we speak. So God gave us this record of how to defend the faith. And there's a couple wonderful things in here that I want you to see. First thing was the fact that Paul wasn't rude. Paul was not rude. In fact, he was very polite. He waited for his opportunity to speak, and he spoke when he was given permission. And he spoke kindly and complimented Felix. And the point is that we must always remember that we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we respond to hateful people, whenever we post on Facebook, or any of those new ones that I haven't found out about yet, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, standing before Felix here, represents him well. Paul said to the Philippians, "Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or I'm absent, or hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel." Live your life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A low-level, anger-filled discussion is not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we have to defend our faith, number one, we can't do it in a rude manner. Number two, Paul wasn't presumptive. Paul respected the authority of Felix. He admitted that he has a right to hear this case. Write on your notes, Romans chapter 13. Go back and read the first couple verses of Romans chapter 13. Paul's talking about how government has been instituted by God and how as Christians we are to recognize that authority and follow that authority to the point where their authority contradicts God's authority. At that point, wherever that line is, that's when we stop. But Paul has asked for this trial. He comes to this trial, and he speaks kindly and politely to Felix. He doesn't presume anything. He respects. And respect wins listeners. We've been talking about reconciliation. And our goal as peacemakers is to reconcile with people, not just to win an argument. And you can't reconcile with someone that you don't honor, that you don't respect, because they won't have any part of it. So respect wins listeners. Paul said in Romans 12:10, "Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another." So that's your job. Take the lead. Okay, the crocodiles are coming after you. You take the lead and show honor and respect. Number three, Paul was not defensive. Now, my favorite line in this, in middle of verse 10, Paul says, "I'm glad to offer my defense. I've been waiting for this moment. It's That's why I came here, to offer this defense. So he's not defensive. Here's a guy that has false accusations made about him. He's been imprisoned. He's been brutally manhandled. He had every right to be angry and mad and frustrated. But this is the guy who's also singing hymns with Silas at midnight in the prison. So he somehow is able to keep his joy by the Spirit of God, even in the midst of being imprisoned. And so he doesn't come across as defensive. He's happy to share the gospel. Being defensive, I think, shows a lack of confidence in the truth of the gospel and the power of God. Okay? Be confident that this is true. Be confident that he's all-powerful. Number four, Paul didn't assume anything. He didn't assume knowledge. He didn't assume Felix knew what was going on. In verse 11, he simply starts telling the simple, straightforward facts of the case. Just kept it simple. Didn't presume. People understand. People make assumptions about us. You hate this, you hate that. We don't. But they don't understand. And so we can simply share the facts. Number five, Paul didn't attack his enemies. So to me, this is the one that makes Paul stand apart. He is in prison because these guys have made false claims about him. And he had, you know, from a fleshly perspective, every right to talk about the character of these men who lied about him. But he doesn't take the opportunity to go into character assassination. He just presents the facts, which is simply, they don't have proof. It didn't happen. They're not here to say otherwise. They don't have any proof. And that's the facts of the matter. And he doesn't attack them. He doesn't make it personal. He just sticks to the facts. And then finally, number six, Paul stayed on message. Okay, he didn't get sidetracked on other issues that come in. He just kept going straight down the line to get to the point. This is a theological debate. These guys don't like my theology. That's why I'm here. And they don't have proof that I've done anything wrong. And so he gets to the bottom of it very quickly. So there's Paul, a war horse. Gives us a really good example of how to comport ourselves as we're dealing with some of the crocodiles that we will be dealing with in the days to come. See, we're peacemakers, you and I. We try our hardest to live by Romans 12:18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's our goal. We don't want to be dragged into any of this. Our goal is to, as far as it depends on us, to live at peace with everyone. But we live in a world where that is increasingly difficult. And so we must wage peace as the meek, restrained and controlled power of the living God. We can appease no more. Jesus promised us in the days to come. He said, when they hand you over. It's one of those verses I just want to change. If they hand you over. But that's not what he said. When they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour. And I like to say, well, Jesus was just encouraging the disciples. That was only meant for them. But I'm afraid it isn't. It stands the test of time. We saw that video at the beginning of the service of persecution of the church around the world. Why would we think it would never touch us? When they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you're to speak, for you will be given what to say in that hour. So those days are coming. Maybe they're here. And as the Spirit of God directs us in what to say, I think we should follow Paul's lead on how to say it. Okay? We won't be rude. We won't be presumptuous. We won't be defensive. We won't assume knowledge. We won't attack those who attack us. But as ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation, we will cry out to the lost world, be reconciled to God. We will plead that they be reconciled to God. And you will be blessed, and you will be called the children of God because you're a peacemaker. Lord Jesus, make us peacemakers, I pray. Give us courage in the days to come. Show us, Lord, how to handle our emotions as we stand for our faith in the marketplace of ideas. As we stand for our faith as it is consistently ridiculed and pushed aside, Lord. As we stand for truth and righteousness in our nation, we ask for your hand of protection, Lord. We don't want to go through any of this, but we're here, I think. The days ahead will reveal whether or not that's accurate. So I'm asking you, God, number one, for your protection. For everybody in this room, everybody watching online, the church in this city, the church in this nation, that you would protect us. Number two, that you would put in our hearts a desire to be peacemakers. Number three, you'd put in our hearts the courage we need to wage peace. And Lord, that we would do it in a way that honors you, that we would be meek. We would be controlled. We would be temperate. We would be strong in battle. But we'd be gentle and not harsh. And that you would glorify yourself through your church once and for all in this nation. These are our prayers, Lord. I know today there are many needs in this room. Pray that you would meet those according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And as we go from this place, Lord, that we would go encouraged. We would go recognizing that we've been called. We would go realizing that we live in such a time as this for a reason. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't started their story with you, pray that they would reach out to us and let us know and let us pray with them, introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for this day. We're grateful for this nation, the freedom we have to come and worship you. We don't take it lightly. Send us from this place, Lord, as peacemakers. Blessed and called your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have prayer requests or something we can pray with you about, we'll have ministers up front. We would love for you to join us. If you're online, 940-222-2627, you can call that number. And we have prayer ministers waiting to talk to you as well. Thanks for joining us. And I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That the Lord would turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.